YouTube, we just want to move on to the next segment of the scripture, which is verse 13 to verse 16. So please turn with me to that portion of the scripture after the nine Beatitudes, is verse 13 to verse 16, please. Gospel of Matthew, verse 13 to verse 16. Are you there? All right, good. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That ends the reading. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you and we seek understanding as to your word, what you mean by the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So I pray, Father, Lord, that we will see these verses in context, in view of what we have learned in the Beatitudes. So I pray for your Holy Spirit to bring understanding to every one of us. Our heart desire is to grow, Lord, to be strong in the Lord and into the stature of Christ. Every word that is spoken, Lord, and may Christ be formed in every one of us. I pray, Lord, that word will be empowering, will be transformational, and will cause us, Lord, to ponder, Lord, what is your purpose and design of your church and of your people. So we commit ourselves to you. We come to learn of you from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and glorify the Son and glorify the Father. And this morning, the word is all about Jesus. So we ask for your very presence to be in our midst, and that we will just come and submit ourselves to your words. In your name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, as you know, this part, the portion of the scripture that we read, I like to entitle my sermon, Be the Salt of the Earth and the Light of the World. And we have just finished all the nine Beatitudes. The Beatitudes talks about the attributes and the characters of Christian being kingdom citizens of God. And the Beatitude actually ends with persecution. What would the world would do unto Christians? Now, Christians need to be mentally prepared for the persecution, as I taught last week. And when Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitude, he's talking about the character and the attributes of Christians. And the next segment of Jesus' sermon actually tells us what we will do to the church. We are called to have a powerful influence and impact on the world. And before you can do so, you need to have what I call the ingredients of Christian character. Jesus summarizes this portion of the sermon as follows. You and I, the church, are to be the salt of the earth and light of the world. And what does Jesus have in mind when he said these verses, that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Have you ever pondered over this scripture? And he picked two particular metaphors, salt and light. Now notice that he did not say that you are the sugar of the earth. We all love sweet things. Now, and also we love our loved ones, and sometimes we call our spouse honey. And he did not say that you are going to be the honey of the earth. Neither did he say that you are going to be the gold of the earth. Right? But he, in particular, was careful to pick two words, the salt and the light. So, let us start with the first phrase. You are the salt of the earth. Now, he actually followed this particular words with the warning, a solemn warning. He says that if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. What is Jesus trying to say here? He used very strong words. He says, watch out. If you lose your flavor, You are good for nothing. So I submit to you what I think he's trying to point at. He's trying to answer this key question. And that question is, what is the biggest hindrance to the influencing power of Christianity in the world? Now, this question is bound to receive many answers, depending on whom you ask. And possible answers would include, perhaps, materialism, maybe a hindrance, riches, temptations and pleasures of the world, or even the political systems like communism, science and technology, because science and technology make us all very comfortable, and we like to think scientifically, and we think that the scripture is not scientific enough. Or it could be other religions that could hinder the influence of Christianity. Now, all these various answers have some validity in it, but it has not hit the nail. A missionary had an occasion to ask a very pointed question to the founding father of India, Mahatma Gandhi. And he asked, what is the biggest hindrance to Christianity in India? And Gandhi's answer was very quick and very pointed, or rather very decisive. He says, Christians. Now this answer is quite spot on. Gandhi has read many of the teachings and sayings of Jesus, and he seems to have some good understanding what Jesus said here about the salt losing its flavor, and it is good for nothing but trample underfoot. Now, how does salt lose its flavor? Salt during the time of Jesus was not cheap, but relatively what we call reasonably expensive. And Roman soldiers sometimes get their pay paid in the form of salt. May not be in terms of money, but paid in the form of salt. And that's why you have this phrase, a man worth his salt. Is this man worth his salt? This is how they get the phrase from. Alright, so chemically, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride, chemically speaking, is a very stable compound. But in that part of the world, you know, during Jesus' time, salt was actually collected from the Dead Sea. And at times, the salt crystals were often contaminated with other minerals. And this crystallized formation were full of impurities. And since the actual salt was more soluble than the other impurity, and sometimes the rain would wash out the salt, and then it will lose its saltiness, and what was left behind was of little worth. And at other times, because salt is reasonably expensive, some unscrupulous businessmen or merchants who sell salt, they would like to contaminate the salt with very similar looking material. They mix them up and then it will make the salt worthless because they're trying to make more money. So that is how it loses its flavor. So when salt becomes contaminated or adulterated, it will lose its flavor. It will become useless. It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that when Christians or church loses their Christian virtue, as listed in the Beatitude, or become worldly, it loses its distinctiveness. Then it will become useless and loses its influence. And there is no middle ground. Either you're useful for God or you're useless for God. I'm not talking about salvation here, I'm talking about effectiveness and usefulness. So, what is the application for us as a church? When we read the scripture, we always must come back to application. How can we apply this in our life? What does it mean to us? So, if the church adopts the ways of the world, it misrepresents God and it loses its true identity as a church. It loses its flavor, it becomes useless, and it loses its godly influence. This is what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is giving us a very solemn warning. God designed the church for himself and for a divine purpose on earth. And it has certain godly characteristics, and it must represent him, and it must distinguish itself distinctly from the rest of the world. And Christians and churches must be different from the world. There is no other substitute for a church. Otherwise, we will lose our usefulness. And therefore, a church should not be an entertainment center. Neither should it be an amusement park, nor a social club. Pastor must be careful not to tweak the church so as to appeal to the public to attract the numbers. If we compromise and tweak the church to appeal to the crowd, we are contaminating the church. We may be successful in getting the numbers, but the fruit that we'll get will eventually end up in ashes. And God will consider our end result useless and in vain. Now, what I say is not a trivial issue. It's not a trivial issue because I have visited different parts, various cities from the different parts of the world. And I know what is happening. And many contemporary churches have changed their worship services to change their approach to evangelism that is away from the Bible. And when you walk into some of these churches, sometimes whether you have walked into a discotheque, the lights were off, and then you have all the kind of lights that circling here and there, and there's a lot of smoke, and you sometimes wonder, are you walking into a discotheque? Or are you walking into an entertainment center or an amusement park? Now, they would like to adopt this various dubious way of reaching out to the people. And they say that they don't like to use hard rock music because this will appeal to the young people. Or they would say that I like to, go into secular pop culture or music or songs because this is what the young people like. Or they would have things like fashion show or, martial art and all these kinds of things trying to draw the crowd. Now, Satan wants to corrupt the church and he does it in a very subtle way. He can even give you the scripture to justify what you are doing. He will suggest to you a scriptures like 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 22. And he says that I have become all things to all men that I by all means save some. Their justification is this. To reach out to these unbelievers, you need to become like them. You need to talk like them. You need to behave like them. You need to think like them. You need to dress like them. That is how you are able to bring them into the kingdom. Now, this is the wrong interpretation. We don't win the world by becoming like them. Jesus already said in John 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, or 17 rather, and he says that you are in the world, but you are not of the world. That is very clearly written there. You don't win prostitute by becoming a prostitute. As simple as that. What it means is, here in the scripture is you try to understand them. You try to hear their cry. You go down to their level. You hear them out, showing empathy and compassion. That is what it means in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. Christians and churches are urged to go back to their Christian identity and attributes. We should not be ashamed of our identity. We are called to be different from the world. And when we retain our Christian identity, we retain the flavor of the song. We will become influential and we will make an impact to the world. Christian influence and impact is likened unto the salt. In what way? This is hinted in Luke chapter 14, verse 34 to verse 35. To try to understand what Jesus was trying to say. Now here, he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now here we get a hint of what the salt is being used for and how it can become unfit or useless. So here it is used actually for the land and for the dunghill. Now, when salt retains its flavor, it has two uses in the times of Jesus, as mentioned in this verse, Luke 14, verse 35. The main purpose then was not so much of favoring the food for our food like today.
They are used for fertilizing the soil of the land for agriculture. And this is because there was what you call, it act as a fertilizer to promote good growth in the barren soil. And the second use is this. It is used as an antiseptic to disinfect a heap of dunghill. And this is to stop infection from spreading. So essentially, Jesus is saying that true Christian act as both a fertilizer and as a disinfectant. And they will accomplish two things. They will first promote the growth of good things, and second, they will hinder the growth of evil in the community. A Christian in the workplace or the community will promote good things and disinfect the evil. The effectiveness of the church dependent on believers like you and me. And it does not take a lot of salt to influence. Salt itself is fairly concentrated. For example, it does not take a lot to do the job of preserving the meat from petrifying. Just a pinch of salt, some salt would do, but you don't need a lot. So influence, like salt, is determined not by the quantity, but is by the quality. And Christianity has a profound positive impact or effect on the world in many areas in the past. So for example, Christianity attaches high value to life. And prior to Christianity, infanticide and abandonment of children was a common practice. But because of Christianity, things have changed. Hospitals, as we know now today, come as a result of Christian influence. The Red Cross was started by an evangelical Christian. And then also other institutions like the orphanage and also adoption agency. And do you know that in the United States, the first 123 universities or colleges were started by Christians. They have Christians origin and they were founded by Christian for Christian purposes. But of course now they have deviated from those objectives. And there are hosts of other things that were good things that came as a result of Christianity. And you may not realize Christianity has impacted on the whole fabric of the Western civilization in the area of law, in the area of government, in the area of education, in the area of banking, social life, healthcare, and a host of other things. And we, the current generation, whether you're Christians or non-Christians, are still the beneficiary of these good things now. Unfortunately, now a good number of modern churches have changed and degenerated. And the society is regressing morally. And we are losing our impact and our influence. And we need to wake up to our identity. The key is not to lose its flavor, lose the Christian's virtue. And when it is contaminated, it will lose its effectiveness. A worldly Christian and a church is of no use to Jesus. The world does not need people who are worldly. They already have enough of so many of them out there. Their way of life brings them into a big mess. They need something that is different. And it is not for us to be like them. And we should not be embarrassed when we are Christ-like. We have this high calling to be distinct, to be pure, and to take up the cause for Christ. Rise up and dare to be different. And Jesus gives us a very solemn warning. Do not lose your flavor. Don't be contaminated by the world. If you allow it, then you are going to lose your, what we call, effectiveness and usefulness. You become good for nothing. The only way that you can be a fertilizer of the good and the disinfectant of evil is to live out the identity of Christ listed in the Beatitude. Come on, we are not spiritually bankrupt. We don't need to be like the world to win the world. It is not by might, it is not by power, it is not by the ingenuity of man, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you live according to the words of God, the Holy Spirit anointing will come and will do a very supernatural work in the community. You don't have to try to figure it out. It is not by might power, but by the Holy Spirit. In the last days, God is going to shake the world and the church. You mark my word for that. And only those who are built according to His ways will stand and will be entrusted with more power and authority to reach out to the community. The best is yet to come. So be patient. It is not by numbers, it is not the quantity, it is about quality. And therefore we have to prepare ourselves to be in that quality company. Let us be ready and not lose our flavor. Next is this. He says, we are also called to be the light of the world. And Jesus makes this statement in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The word here is light of life. Imagine a world without natural light. It will be devoid of life. And then we will be totally lost. The world certainly needs light. Because light brings life. And without sunlight or sunshine, life would not be possible on planet Earth. And the sun provides the basis of life on the Earth. The sun is the source of energy for all the plants and indirectly for all the animals. You take away the sunlight and all life on Earth will soon perish. Life, sunshine, sustain our life. Not only due to the energy it gives to our food, in our food, but also it helps our body to assimilate the vitamins. It brings vitality to the red and the white blood cell. If you shut up the strongest man in the room for weeks, he will come out pale like a corpse. And he will lose the vigor, the strength, and the immunity to resist disease. As vital as sunlight for physical life, even so, the light of the Son of God is vital for spiritual life. And spiritual life can be found in none other than Christ. Just as Jesus is a giver of all physical life, so He is a provider of spiritual life. And once we are born again, we become Christian. And Jesus begins to light up the light that is in us. And you may not realize, those people who operate in the occultic realm, and you have, especially those who have come out of the occultic realm, they are able to share with you when they operate in the realm of the spirit, and sometimes their spirit travels to certain place, and they're trying to do certain things to Christian or churches. They see the light in every Christian. Spiritually, they literally can see the light in every Christian. So you have the light that is in you, and we live in the darkened world. And our mission here as Christian is to shine the light into darkness. And millions of people live in darkness. Darkness of witchcraft. Darkness of drugs, alcohol, violence, gambling, lying, stealing, and a host of other vices that will keep them in bondages, and eventually it will kill them all, both physically and spiritually. And they need someone to show them the way of life, the way out of the bondages. And we need to bring the knowledge of Christ to a world that doesn't know Him, to bring light, to show that Jesus is the way to life, the truth, and eternal life. Now, the question I want to ask is, what does "we are the light of the world" mean in practical daily living? And many unbelievers will not take the effort to read the Bible or to attend a church. But Christians are scattered everywhere, in the school, in the marketplace, in the workplace, and in the community, and in the shopping center. The first sermon and the Bible that many unbelievers will read is your life. Do you know that you are writing a verse, a chapter, a page, and eventually going to be a gospel? Every day you're writing something, and they read your writing every day by the deeds that you do, by the things that you say, by the words that you say, by the attitude that you display, and the responses that you make. And there is a gospel. There is a good news according to Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, so on and so forth. And when they read the good news and the good witness that is in me, Philip, in Irene, in Ronnie, in Sandy, or in Micah, in Fiona, or in Daniel, or in Jacinta, or the rest of you. Now, the only way they will get to know Jesus as a true light of the world is as if they see that light shining in you and through you. In the Old Testament, there was scripture in Isaiah 49 verse 6. He says, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvations to the ends of the world. And that mission has not changed. We are to be the light and the conduit of God's salvation to people from all nations, people around us. And in fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 to verse 3, he says that you are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, he says, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Many of you have a heart for mission overseas, and that is good. However, you must start from somewhere, and that somewhere is wherever you are. The important starting point is wherever you are, let your light shine. And that is why Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to verse 16, the verses that we have read, he says, a city on a hill that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. We are not saved by good works. We are saved by grace through faith, but we are saved for good works. So, we must demonstrate good works after our salvation. You are meant not meant to hide your light, but you are meant to shine in your school, in your workplace, in the shopping center, in the community. Now, in the school, how do you shine forth for Jesus? As a student, when you demonstrate yourself to be diligent, attentive, helpful, conscientious, responsible, respectful to teachers and principal, and a host of other virtues, you are shining the light for Jesus. And when your teachers or when your peers look at you, they can see that you are different. And they can see the light that is shining in you. In the workplace, as an employee, when you demonstrate yourself to be honest, responsible, a committed, conscientious, and a hardworking worker, going the extra mile, showing good attitude, helpful, providing good services to all people, you are letting your light shine. And when these virtues are demonstrated, regardless of whether your boss is around, you are shining for Jesus. And when your peers curse at you, they swear at you, but your speech in reply is always clean and wholesome, with no profanity, people can see the light in you. They will eventually want to know what makes you who you are, and then you can point them to Jesus. And in a shopping center, when you give way to those elderly, to those with special need, you show courtesy and you show patience in the, what I call the checking counter, the queue, or when you pick up a fallen item and put it back on the shelf. Now, in doing all these things, you are letting the light shine for Jesus. Or after you check out from the payment counter and the cashier undercharge you by $50, you don't justify thinking that it is a blessing from the Lord. But you go back and you pay, for the undercharged amount. You are shining the light for Jesus. And they can see that you are different. You are different from the normal crowd. And they begin to wonder why. And when they ask, you are able to share about Jesus. And in the church, when you see there's a need and do something to show your love, your care, and your concern. And well, when a newcomer comes and a visitor comes, you're being hospitable to them. You serve them coffee and tea. You're shining the light of Jesus. And when you see small rubbish on the floor and you pick it up, or you see some mess in the toilet and you clean them up, you are shining for Jesus. And without fasting and without bragging, you are shining for Jesus. The point is this: if you cannot shine here or wherever God has put you, whether in the school, in the workplace, or the shopping center, you cannot shine elsewhere in the mission ground. I'm talking about consistency in doing those things. And when you're consistent in shining out the light of Christ, sooner or later, people around you will be attracted by that light. And we will start a little, we will all start with a little light. But we will make effort to let it shine a little by a little, and it will grow to be a big candle light. Now, do not say that I must wait until this light becomes bigger. It will never become bigger until you start something small. And that is, there's a verse that ends like this. He said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So, why do we do good works? Is it so that people can come back to say how good your Christian you are? No, that is not the purpose. The purpose is let your light shine so that you can glorify God the Father, so that you illuminate Jesus and not glorify yourself. That is the purpose. It's not to draw attention to yourself. So now it's very clear. The purpose of shining the light. So in conclusion, can I get the musician up this? In conclusion, I'd like to say this. I want you to notice what Jesus says and what he didn't say. Now, notice that Jesus did not say that you can be the salt of the earth or light of the world. Not you can. Neither did Jesus say that you should be the salt and the light. Now, that was not what he said. But he said that you are. Not you can be or not you should be, but you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And so once you are born again, that light is already in you, though it may be small like in the beginning, but it will grow more and more. So the point I'm making is this: you already have some of it in you. It may be a little at the beginning. And to be the salt and the light, you do not have to be spectacular. To be salt and light, you do not have to be sensational. To be the salt and the light, you do not have to do it big time. To be the salt and the light, you just have to start to do a little by little consistently to affect the little corner of the world wherever God has placed you. So the key word is little by little consistently. You may fail at times, but that is fine. Go back to the Lord. Say, "I fail you, Lord. You know, you help me by your grace." And as you do so, you know, this light will grow brighter and bigger. So, as I said, the key word is little by little consistently. May we all not lose our flavor and start to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May the Lord help us in this area. And this is the ways that we can, you know, put it into practice in everyday, daily living. And I hope that the Lord has blessed you with this particular message, and we can go out and begin to apply it in our lives. Not only the hearer of the word, but a doer of his word. And God's people say, Amen. Let us stand and sing this song, which is very appropriate.